From Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. The reason the Bible Answer Man is on the air is to defend the Christian faith, proclaim the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and to teach discipleship to his followers, because life and truth matter. For more information or to order equipping resources, call 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274, or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and around the world. As always, our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And resource consultants, as always, standing by at 888-7000. And the letters CRI, a lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to our phone callers. First up today, Bob. He's listening in Godfrey, Illinois. Hi, Bob.
Hi, how you doing? It's a pleasure to speak to you, and I'm grateful for the things that you do.
Thank you.
My question is, he's passed away now, but I've watched Shepherd's Chapel, Pastor Arnold Murray, for the last 10 years, and I don't know where they get this rapture theory from. I've tried to find it in the Bible, and they always refer to the, I think it's the passage in Matthew about one taken in the field and one left or something. But that chapter, if I'm on the right chapter, that chapter I thought was referring to the Antichrist coming, and it means you don't want to be the first one taken.
Well, a couple of things. I would advise to go back and read that chapter in context. And you have to ask the question, what is Jesus addressing in the Olivet Discourse? And once you ask that question and answer that question properly, it gives you a good framework for reading the rest of the Olivet Discourse and understanding its meaning. But if you've been listening to Arnold Murray, there are all kinds of problems with his teaching, including the fact that he denies the Trinity, that he claims Christ and the Holy Spirit are one and the same, that he believes men are gods who existed prior to living on earth. He teaches Anglo-Israelism, which holds that the Anglo-Saxons are the chosen race. I think of the fact that he teaches the serpent seed doctrine, that Eve had sex with a snake, and there you have the progeny known as the Kenites. He teaches annihilationism, and his heresies just go on and on and on. So rather than focus on a secondary issue, I think that what you ought to be focused on is essential Christian doctrine. And what Arnold Murray does is he denies the essentials of the historic Christian faith. I think what we ought to do is keep in mind the moniker in essentials, unity, non-essentials, liberty, and in all things, charity. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Crystal next. She's listening in Bethesda, Maryland, on the web. Hi, Crystal.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good. Nice talking to you.
You too. Okay, so about a year ago, I ended up pregnant, and I placed my baby for adoption, and that was something that was really hard for me, but I really feel like God has really been helping me through it. And so I guess my question is, through the process of still getting to know him and becoming really involved in a church and just living like this entirely different life, I feel like he's been revealing himself to me in different ways.
Mm.
One of them was through a dream, and I really believe it, this was from him. And so I told that to someone who has been walking with God for many years, and he told me to look into that because that was possibly like a gift from him or something. I don't know.
Well, I think what's really important, Crystal, is that you test your subjective experience in light of an objective frame of reference. And that is the Word of God, because God very clearly speaks to us through His Word. And as Hebrews tells us in its very first chapter, God has spoken to us in these latter days. He's spoken to us through His Son. So I think real important to take the subjective and test it in light of that which you know to be objectively true. Obviously, God loves you. Obviously, God has a purpose and a plan for your life. Obviously, you want to grow in grace and knowledge, and you want to experience God, which is to say that you can experience life right now, that is life to the full. But with respect to dreams, it's very, very tricky, because you even go back to a biblical dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. And then he brought all the astrologers out and he said, I want you to tell me what my dream was and then give me the interpretation. They said, well, we can't tell you what the dream is. Tell us what the dream is. We'll give you the interpretation. He said, no. I don't want you to deceive me in this matter. Well, finally, Daniel comes to the rescue, and Daniel says, I cannot tell you what your dream is, nor can I tell you what its interpretation is, but there is one that can, and that one is God. So Nebuchadnezzar was already slightly skeptical about how people would interpret his dreams, and Daniel gives the perspective that only the interpretation given by God Himself is sufficient to know what the dream actually means. And so, again, I would be very skeptical of making any decisions based on a subjective experience without testing it in light of Scripture and then holding fast to that which is good. I want to go back to the phone lines, talk to Ira, listening in Cincinnati, Ohio. Hi, Ira.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. Basically, my question has to do with Jesus' words on the cross when He said, it is finished. You know, I guess there's a lot of people that attribute a lot more to that than, okay, guys, I'm done with this sponge full of vinegar. You know, they basically say Christ is speaking about His work being finished in terms of redeeming us, those who would believe, redeeming us fully, it is finished. And so in terms of sin today, what is your interpretation of the word redeemed in light of Jesus' words, it is finished? What exactly are we redeemed to?
Well, first of all, it is finished is secular Koine Greek in the original language. So it's the common street language of the day, tetelestai. And basically, it was what merchants used to stamp their bills of sale. When it was finished, when it was completed, when payment had been made, they would stamp it tetelestai. The debt has been paid in full. In other words, Christ is the victor. He came to do all that He had come to accomplish, and it was finished in full. He had conquered sin and the grave, and as a result of that, we can have redemption, which means that we can be reconciled to God. So we're saved by the death of Christ, but we are saved unto the life of Christ, as well as Romans 5:10 makes plain. So it's not just that we have some insurance policy that we're going to heaven, but that we can have a relationship that is full and fantastic in the present.
Excellent. Thank you so much. And so my second part is basically in terms of that life, that Zoe life that you're speaking of. Were we actually redeemed back to Adam's pre-sin state?
Well, what's going on is that we can now have a restoration of the Imago Dei, the image of God in us, so that we can relate to God more fully as time passes. And in completeness, in the time that Jesus appears a second time. So sequentially, what happens is that we partake of the graces of God. The graces of God supply us the energy, uncreated energy, for only God is uncreated, by which we can live the Christian life. This is one of the reasons it is so critical to be a member of a healthy, well-balanced church, because it is within the context of the church that we partake of the Lord's Supper. And as we do, grace is imparted to us in some mysterious way that's unquantifiable, but is nonetheless real, by which we can have a relationship and experience life that is life to the full.
Wonderful. Thank you so much for your insight.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And as you can tell by the music, we're coming to a station break. On the other side of the break, more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So please don't touch that dial.
In The Lord of the Rings, Tolkien's character Faramir voices the thoughts of countless soldiers throughout history. War must be, while we defend our lives against a destroyer who would devour all. But I do not love the bright sword for its sharpness, nor the arrow for its swiftness, nor the warrior for his glory. I love only that which they defend. If you too love what together we defend, our faith, biblical truth, and our freedoms, become a member of CRI's support team today by calling 888-7000-CRI. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. That's 888-7000-CRI or simply visit our website at equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after the break. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive collection of the most often asked as well as most difficult questions Hank Hanegraaff has received in nearly three decades of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. This expanded edition contains new entries, leading readers to a better understanding of God and our relationship to Him in Jesus Christ. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, is a comprehensive, handy, and attractive volume that you will return to again and again. Take your exploration of God's Word to new heights and receive the revised and updated Complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. The Christian Research Journal's primary commitment is to contend earnestly for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. In keeping with this commitment, the journal's mission is both evangelistic and pastoral, furthering the proclamation and defense of the historic gospel of Jesus Christ, and helping his followers distinguish between essential Christian doctrine and doctrine that is peripheral, aberrant, or heretical. In an age of subjectivism and moral relativism, may Christians ground their faith and values in the objective, reliable testimony of Holy Scripture. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today. Call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves
themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Mark, listening in Washington, D.C. Hi, Mark.
Hey, Hank. How are you today?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
It's a pleasure to talk to you. Quick question is it wrong for a Christian to be open to the possibility of intelligent extraterrestrial life somewhere else out in this vast universe?
Well, I think it's probably wrong to speculate about something that there's no hard evidence for. We can say as Christians that there isn't absolute preclusion of the possibility because we don't know everything about everything there is to know about this vast universe in which we live. We haven't plumbed the full extent of it. But my point is simply to say that so far there's no evidence of extraterrestrial intelligent life. So at this point, again, what we're doing by saying that there is or speculating unnecessarily is we're involved in what I just said, pure speculation. In fact, the more we look, the more it appears our Earth is unique, that it's a privileged planet. Remember, the Bible says nothing about extraterrestrial life. The Bible doesn't preclude the possibility, but it doesn't say anything about it either. So I think from habitability to discoverability, Earth's status in the universe is one of privilege. And to reduce this privilege in some way through rank speculation, I think can be detrimental, which is to say there are a lot of people that say, you know what? Earth is just one of billions of other Earths that we haven't discovered yet. It's not unique at all. It's very commonplace. I think that kind of speculation has no basis to it, and I think that is harmful. Again, the Bible doesn't preclude extraterrestrial life, but there's no hard evidence in science for it, and there's certainly no evidence in Scripture for it.
Thank you very much for your opinion.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Kim next, listening in Rural Hall, North Carolina. Hi.
Hi, Hank. My question is coming from Luke chapter 8, verses 10 through 18 about the sower. Is this parable basically saying for every four people that accept the gospel, only one is truly saved? And in verse 13, would that be an example of a believer that lost his salvation?
Well, some say yes, that it would be an example of a believer that lost their salvation. Others would say this is an example of someone who had a said faith as opposed to having a genuine faith, so they weren't really saved at all. So what Jesus does here is he gives a parable, and it's interesting because the disciples can't fully figure out what the parable means, so Jesus then gives a very clear explanation. And he says, those along the path are ones who hear. And then the devil comes and takes away the word sown in their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. And then there was seed that was scattered on the rocks. And then Jesus explains, those are the ones who receive the word with joy when they first hear it, but when they do not gather any root, they are in the time of testing, simply blown away. We call that tumbleweed. In other words, they hear it, but it never takes root in their hearts. Then you have the seed that falls among thorns. That stands for those who hear. But as they go on their way, they're choked by the worries of the world, deceit, riches, pleasures, and therefore there's no maturity whatsoever. And as Christ makes plain, with birth must come growth. And then finally, he talks about genuine believers. So I think there's a distinction between three seeds pointing to those who are not genuine believers or genuine followers of Jesus Christ, and those that are genuine believers. The seed in good soil stands with noble and good purposes of heart by those who hear the word, they retain the word, and by perseverance produce a crop. Again, every good tree bears good fruit, Jesus said, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. And you can distinguish between a good tree, because it bears good fruit, and a bad tree, because it bears bad fruit. So Jesus is simply pointing out that those who are genuinely his followers have fruit in their life, and that fruit becomes self-evident to those who see. And this is another way of saying that there's a mark on you. Your worldview and what you do determines who you belong to. So you don't need a physical mark. Someone knows by your worldview and how you live your life whether you're a genuine follower of Jesus Christ or not.
God bless you, Hank. Thank you so much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. Talk to Jonathan in Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Jonathan.
Hi, Hank. I have a question about miracles. So in my church here, there's a group that goes out and they always pray for people and lay hands on people. And I've never seen anything actually happen myself, but people have always told me that they've seen it. So I just wanted to ask you whether it actually still does happen, whether Jesus still does allow people to lay hands on people and miraculously heal them.
Well, obviously, God can and does heal. But let me say this. I think there should be a certain amount of discernment when we talk about healings. For example, when is the last time you heard of an amputee suddenly having their limb grow back? Where do you find genuine examples of people being raised from the dead? Most of the time, what you hear about are those things that are hard to verify. Someone has a pain in their back and their pain goes away. Or someone has a disease that can go into spontaneous remission or could be healed. I have a certain amount of skepticism because one of the most prolific faith healers in the modern epoch is Benny Hinn. And I remember having dinner with him one night and he was telling me about all of his hundreds of thousands of healings, and he was just about to come out with a book documenting all of these healings by a doctor. So I said to him, look, Benny, hundreds of thousands of healings I can't deal with, but I can deal with three. Send me your three best. So eventually he did, and I checked all three of them out, and all three of them ended up being bogus. So here you have the most, at least arguably, the most prominent faith healer on the planet giving me his three best examples, and every single one of them was bogus, the last of which was kind of a hard one to figure out because it was replete with x-rays. So you have an x-ray that had a carcinogenic tumor, and then you had an x-ray without the carcinogenic tumor. And so it looked like a healing. What we found out later is that there was actually a surgeon that took out the tumor. That's why it was no longer visible. So can God heal? Does God heal? I think the answer is certainly yes. But it's conspicuous by its absence in the ministries and the stories told by so many believers. I think what we ought to do is focus on the fact that the greatest miracle of all is a transference of heart, where we are transfigured by the living Christ so that we no longer are living purely lives in the flesh, but we have the engrafted life of Christ within. That is the greatest miracle, that this new graft is a supernatural graft. And I think we need to focus on that. Certainly, I thank God for every miracle. And let me tell you, when someone has a real problem, a good friend of mine I was just having a conversation with before I got on the show, had a real problem that I've been praying about. He called me up today, and he has found a solution. Now, it came through medicine, it came through a doctor, but he's found a solution. But for me, however it came, whether it was supernatural or God used a physician, I rejoiced in the fact that my prayer was answered. I'm certain that there are many other people that were praying for him as well, so I don't want my prayers to take credit for this, but I was certainly praying for him every single day without fail. I prayed for him. I prayed about his condition. And God chose to direct his life in such a way that he has found some relief, for which I give the Lord praise and worship and honor and glory. So yeah, God can heal in myriad ways, but remember the main and the plain thing, and that is living water and bread that you do not know of, which is to say, there is this uncreated energy that we can feed on, the kind of thing that the Apostle Paul is talking about when he says, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy that so powerfully works within me.
Great. Well, thank you so much, Hank. That really helps.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Please do remember that we need many of you to consider prayerfully becoming CRI support team members. When you do, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing support. In appreciation of your support, you'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. Again, I'll be right back here tomorrow answering questions. Whatever you can do as you pray and support this ministry would be deeply appreciated, used for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us for the Bible Answer Man broadcast. If you'd like more information about the Christian Research Institute or to order resources, just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or visit equip.org, where you can listen live or download archived broadcasts. Again, that's equip.org. You can also write to us at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org.